Dr. K. Fred Skousen holds the J. Willard and Alice S. Marriott Chair of Management and is Dean of BYU's Marriott School of Management. He earned his bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University and master's and doctoral degrees from the University of Illinois. He is a certified public accountant, and we will not hold that against him. Professor Skousen has been a consultant to the Financial Executive Research Foundation, the Comptroller General of the United States, the Federal Trade Commission, and several large corporations. He was a faculty resident on the staff of the Securities and Exchange Commission in Washington, D.C. He was a faculty fellow with Price Waterhouse and Company in Los Angeles, and he currently serves on a number of corporate boards of directors. A recipient of numerous awards and recognitions for his professional, administrative, and teaching excellence, Dr. Skousen was appointed to the National Commission on Professional Accounting Education in 1982 and served as their Director of Research and an Executive Committee member of the American Accounting Association. He is past president of the Utah Association of CPAs. Dr. Skousen is author or co-author of more than 50 articles, research reports, and books. Besides serving on high councils and as a counselor in three bishoprics, Brother Skousen has twice served as a bishop, once here on campus. He has held every position in the Young Men's Organization and is currently first counselor in the Edgemont North Stake Presidency. He served a mission in Northern California. Brother Skousen is married to Julie Nielsen Skousen, and they have 5 sons, 1 daughter, and 9 grandchildren. I might mention that Dean Skousen has provided extraordinary leadership for the Marriott School of Management now for a number of years. I first knew him when he came as a new faculty member years ago when I was serving as a professor here on campus, and recognized immediately that he had great talents to offer the university. As the department chair in the accounting department, he and his colleagues were responsible for raising and elevating it to where it's now one of the top 3 programs in the country. And the same really is true of our Marriott School of Management, which is one of the jewels on campus in terms of quality, in terms of recognition abroad with regard to what they do for students and the quality of students that they produce. I might just say in passing, too, that the major difference I see on this campus between the time I was here 15 years ago and now is that where there were pockets of excellence before, there now is quality all across the campus, and I'm so pleased to be associated with you in that endeavor. We'll now hear from Dean K. Fred Skousen.
I've always wondered where the marvelous introductions to devotional and forum speakers came from, and now I know. Thank you, President Bateman, for reading that introduction just like my mother wrote it. You have to be careful in believing everything you hear in introductions. A speaker at a business conference was introduced as a man who had recently made $10 million in the oil fields of Texas. The man began his remarks by stating, "It wasn't in oil, it was in coal. It wasn't in Texas, it was in Pennsylvania. And I didn't make $10 million, I lost $10 million. I noted in the Daily Universe today, where I had served as the Comptroller General of the United States and on the Federal Trade Commission. Just to set the record straight, I served as a consultant, and there may be a small difference there. I appreciate your attendance this morning. I realize that coming to hear from the Dean of the Business School, an accountant at that, may not be at the top of your priority list, and especially on a rainy morning. And talk about anticlimactic. Last week we were able to hear from our prophet, President Hinckley, and next week we get to hear from President Faust. Wow. Being something of a numbers person, I have concluded that there is some advantage to being sandwiched between President Hinckley and President Faust. When you compute the average attendance for the November devotionals, my numbers are going to be pretty good. We have such wonderful leaders, and we will do well to follow our prophets. Some of you have taken the introductory accounting course at BYU, or you are in the accounting program currently and have studied out of my textbooks. You are no doubt really going the extra mile to be here today. However, my kids do say that my texts have great value. They say that they can put them to sleep just about any time and anywhere. Seriously, for me, it is a real opportunity to speak to you today. I sincerely hope and pray that something I say today will be of worth to you. Today, I'd like to talk to you about life. I hope you're happy to be alive. I hope you are grateful for the wonderful blessings that Father in Heaven gives you during this earthly existence. Each of us have no doubt reflected upon where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going, sometimes referred to as life's greatest questions. Flippantly, and with very short-range perspective, some may say, well, I came from the Tanner Building, or from the library, or from my dorm. And I'm here because President Bateman encouraged us to attend the devotionals, or because that cute girl in my history class was coming. Or I want to see if this business guy can possibly shed any light on how we integrate the sacred and the secular at BYU. As to where I'm going to lunch. I'm starved. I sure hope this speaker doesn't talk too long. From a more serious, longer-term, and eternal perspective, we know that we came from a pre-earthly existence where we lived as spirit children of our Father in Heaven. We know that the great plan of salvation was presented to us and that our elder brother agreed to make the plan effective through his atoning sacrifice. We know that we shouted for joy at the opportunity to come to earth. We are here to gain a body and to keep the commandments so that we might grow and develop. Eventually, we hope to live with Father in Heaven and our families throughout eternity. Today, I'd like to concentrate my remarks on the purposes of this life. Specifically, I would like to consider life as the great test. And I know how we all like tests. And I'd like to frame my remarks in an academic setting each of us here at BYU can perhaps relate to. Have you ever had, or do you now have, a class that you just loved? A class that taught you so much? A class that really made a difference in your life? What was it that made that class so special? Perhaps it was a clearly written syllabus, maybe an excellent text, or was it an outstanding teacher, or meaningful learning assignments? Maybe you thought the final exam was fair and adequately covered the concepts that you had learned in the course. Maybe your special course combined all of these positive elements. To me, life is just such a course. What a great opportunity and privilege to be enrolled in life. The objective of this course is clearly stated: to bring to pass the eternal life, the immortality and eternal life of man. The course may be titled The Plan of Redemption. The instructor is the master teacher, our elder brother, our Savior, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He is assisted by loving prophets, by living prophets, and loving parents, and by inspired church leaders. The text is fantastic. It is called the Scriptures. The pedagogy for this course emphasizes experience-based learning. There are some important lectures and case studies that we can learn from, and there are many examples that we can read about in the text, the Scriptures. But the greatest growth and development comes from our personal experiences in trying to apply the principles that the Master Teacher has taught us and that He has shown us by His perfect example. There are three basic and related concepts in this course that we must understand. They are agency, accountability, and consequences. In our pre-existent state, as spirit children, we were given the great gift of agency, the ability to discern between good and evil, and the freedom to choose between the two. We made a correct decision in choosing to support our elder brother's defense of agency and the plan of salvation. Satan and a third of the hosts of heaven were cast out for seeking to destroy the agency of man. In mortality, this gift of agency has continued through Adam and Eve and their posterity, which includes you and me. We continue to have this marvelous gift of agency. God will not force anyone to do good, nor can a person be forced by Satan to do evil. A veil of forgetfulness has been placed over our eyes and minds. We cannot remember our pre-existence. We must live by faith, exercising our agency in striving to live the commandments. Sometimes it seems that circumstances are thrust upon us that take away our freedom to choose. Consider the case of the late Viktor Frankl. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Frankl describes his experience as a prisoner in the German concentration camps in World War II. There he suffered every imaginable affliction: fear, hunger, cold, brutality, the loss of his entire family except for a sister, and all of his possessions. But he still considered himself free. Frankl says this, and I quote, "Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom, of independence of mind, even in such terrible conditions of psychic and physical stress. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given circumstances, to choose one's own way." Close quote. The point is that we cannot always choose what happens to us, but we can choose how we react, how we handle the trials and situations that we are asked to face. Our beloved President Rex E. Lee and his wife Janet are great examples. In their book, The Marathon of Faith, written with Jim Bell, the Lees express gratitude to their Father in Heaven for the almost 9-year extension to President Lee's life, and describe that period as among the most challenging yet rewarding of their lives. The trials, the pain, the suffering President Lee went through did not keep him from exercising his agency to be positive, to be enthusiastic, and productive to the very end of his earthly life. Similarly, Elder Neil A. Maxwell, in his April 97 conference address, helps us understand from whom all blessings flow. In that brief but touching address, Elder Maxwell explains that, and he refers to Alma chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, "He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind." And in verse 12, "He will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death." And in verse 13, Elder Maxwell states that Jesus knows how to succor us in the midst of our griefs and sicknesses, precisely because Jesus already has borne our griefs and sicknesses. He knows them firsthand. His empathy is earned. Of course, we do not comprehend it fully, any more than we understand how he bore all mortal sins. But his atonement remains the rescuing and reassuring reality. The companion principles to agency are accountability and consequences of decisions. President Wilford Woodruff said, "By virtue of this agency, you and I and all mankind are made responsible beings, responsible for the course we pursue, the lives we live, the deeds we do in the body." Having the ability and opportunity to choose for ourselves makes us accountable for our choices. Samuel the Lamanite, in preaching to the Nephites in Helaman, said, "And now remember, remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth, perisheth unto himself, and whosoever doeth iniquity unto himself. For behold, ye are free, ye are permitted to act. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that you might choose life or death. And you can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or you can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you." Charles W. Penrose, an early church leader, made the same point in these words. Here, referring to Moses 4, we read that the power of choice, the ability to understand right from wrong, to understand light from darkness, was given to the spirit of man by the Lord. And he gave him that agency, power in himself, to choose the good and refuse the evil, to choose the light or the darkness as he willed. So because of that, man can be brought to judgment for the deeds he performs, for he is not forced to do evil, neither is he forced to do right. The power of volition is in the spirit of man, and he brings it with him when he is born into this earthly sphere. And so we can do good or we can do evil as we elect, and be brought to the judgment, and every man judged according to the deeds done in the body. According to his works, so will his future be determined. Recognizing that there are consequences of decisions is an important part of this course of life. The consequences may be immediate or deferred for a time. They may be reversible or permanent. And they may be of little consequence or of great magnitude. To illustrate, the decision to not eat breakfast and lunch probably means you'll be pretty hungry by supper time. For golfers, the decision, consciously or unconsciously, to leave a putt short always means the ball cannot go in the hole. The decision of our children when they were teenagers to not meet a mutually agreed upon be-at-home time meant a meeting early the next morning with Dad to set an appropriate consequence, generally the dreaded "you're grounded." More applicable to your current situation, a decision to stay up watching a movie and not study for tomorrow's quiz will generally mean a lower score on that quiz. For you or your parents, a poor investment decision will likely lead to a low or perhaps no return on a particular investment. When you were on your missions, your decision to work hard and to contact lots of people led you to a few wonderful people that the Lord had prepared to hear the gospel. For you recently returned elders, the decision to continue contacting lots of attractive young ladies will lead you to a special young lady to be your eternal companion. Or this isn't BYU. The list of examples, some humorous and some serious, could go on and on. The first significant consequence of a decision impacting all of us took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told by Father that if they partook of the forbidden fruit, they would be cast out of the garden and would surely die. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and as a consequence, physical death, mortality, came into the world. In this regard, it is instructive to observe the pattern of the Lord and how the concepts of agency, accountability, and consequences are closely linked. A careful reading of Moses 3:15 through 17 shows that the Lord first gives us a stewardship. And I, the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Then the Lord gives us clear instructions so that we can understand what is expected. And I, the Lord God, commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." But the Lord also gives us our agency and then makes us accountable, having an understanding of the consequences of our decisions. Continuing from verse 17, "Nevertheless, thou mayest choose for thyself, for it is given unto thee. But remember that I forbid it, for in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." It is also important to note that Adam and Eve voluntarily partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, understanding the consequences of their decision. They knew they would be cast out of the Garden of Eden, but they also knew it was better to experience the sorrows of life in order to have the joy and happiness with their posterity. We read in the Pearl of Great Price, "And in that day Adam blessed God and was filled and began to prophesy concerning the families of the earth, saying, 'Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression my eyes are opened, and in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh shall I see God.' And Eve, his wife, heard all these things and was glad, saying, 'Were it not for our transgressions, we should have never had seed, and never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. Another significant consequence of a decision that has had far-reaching impact in our lives is the result of a simple yet great principle found in James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. In the spring of 1820, Joseph Smith applied this principle and had the marvelous experience of being instructed by Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Subsequently, as the prophet Joseph Smith continued to make righteous decisions, he became the instrument in the hand of the Lord to bring about the restoration of the gospel in these latter days. All consequences of the positive decisions relating to the restoration of the gospel are too numerous to mention here, but they include the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, now numbering over 10 million members, the restoration of the priesthood authority to the earth, the building of temples throughout the world where eternal ordinances can be performed, the calling of living prophets to direct us, the almost 60,000 full-time missionaries working to bless the lives of the peoples of the earth. And certainly not the least of these consequences is the fervent testimony that you and I can have of the truthfulness of this great work and of our role in building the kingdom. The scriptures give us many additional examples of the consequences of important decisions. To name but a few, the decision to live the word of wisdom brings the promise that we will receive health and wisdom and shall run and not be weary and shall walk and not faint. The decision to pay our tithes and offerings brings the promise that the windows of heaven shall be opened and the blessings of heaven showered upon us. The decision to magnify the priesthood brings with it the wonderful promise that we may be sanctified by the Spirit and receive all that our Father in heaven has as part of the oath and the covenant of the priesthood. The prophet Joseph Smith received several revelations pointing out the positive consequences, that is, the rewards that come from choosing the right. We read in Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, "Fear not to do good, my sons, for whatsoever ye sow, that shall ye also reap. Therefore, if ye sow good, ye shall also reap good for your reward." In section 58, "For the power is in them wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward." And finally, in section 59, "But learn that he that doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come." The general rule, then, is that poor decisions lead to unfavorable consequences, either of a physical, economic, or spiritual nature. Good decisions lead to positive consequences, even eternal life. But we don't always make good decisions. Sometimes we make poor decisions. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we sin by not following the commandments. Fortunately, in this course of life, our Master Teacher has both the ability and the willingness to intercede in our behalf. And because of Him, we can always rectify our mistakes through the repentance process. The consequence of Christ's decision to voluntarily lay down His life for us to atone for our sins is that He prepared the way for us to live again with Him and our Father in heaven. We will all be resurrected, and those who choose to repent and to keep the commandments and to endure to the end can have eternal life because of Jesus Christ and the great plan of redemption. The quizzes, the smaller tests, will come in a variety of different forms, some very serious and some less consequential. Each must be answered with individual integrity and with a firm grasp of the basic concepts as taught by the Master. One example I'd like to relate is a brief story entitled "Appointment with Love." 6 minutes to 6, said the clock over the information booth in New York's Grand Central Station. The tall young Army lieutenant lifted his sunburned face and narrows his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that shocked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman he had never seen, yet whose written words had sustained him unfailingly. Lieutenant Blanford remembered one day in particular, the worst of the fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of enemy planes. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he had received her answer. "Of course you fear. All brave men do. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you, 'Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.'" He had remembered, and it had renewed his strength. Now he was going to hear her real voice, 6:04. A girl passed close to him, and Lieutenant Blanford started forward. She was wearing a flower, but it was not the little red rose they had agreed upon. Besides, this girl was only about 18, and Hollis Olson had told him she was 30. "What of it?" he answered. "I'm 32. He was 29. His mind went back to the book he had read in training camp. Of human bondage it was, and throughout the book were notes in a woman's writing. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name, Hollis Olson, was on the book plate. He had gotten hold of a New York City telephone book and had found her address. He had written, she had answered. Next day he had been shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months she had faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway, and now he believed he loved her and that she loved him. But she had refused all his pleas to send him her photograph. She had explained, "If your feeling for me has any reality, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I'd always be haunted that you'd been taking a chance on just that, and that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit that that is more likely, then I'd always fear that you were only going on writing me because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask for my picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me, and then you shall make your decision." 6:01. He nervously paced the floor. Then Lieutenant Blanford's heart leaped. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim, and her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. Her pale green suit made her look like springtime come alive. He started toward her, forgetting to notice that she was wearing no rose. And as he moved, a small, provocative smile curled her lips. "Going my way, soldier," she murmured. He made one step closer to her, and then he saw Hollis Olson. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick-ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes. But she wore a red rose on her rumpled coat. The girl in the green suit was walking away quickly. Blanford felt as though he were being split in two, so keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned his own. And there she stood. He could see that her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm twinkle. Lieutenant Blanford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped the worn copy of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, a friendship for which he would ever be and had ever been grateful. He squared his shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman. Although even while he spoke, he felt the bitterness of his disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanford, and you are Miss Olson. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened in a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "That young lady in the green suit, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you she's waiting for you in that restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of a test. We too must pass the tests of life. But one of the best parts of this course of life is the grading. There are no grading curves. All of us can get A's through the reliance on our master teacher. If we do all we can, our Savior has promised that He will do the rest. He'll make up the difference in our score so that we can get 100% and therefore receive the top reward for the course. Now, we don't know when our personal final exam is scheduled. Life is uncertain in that regard. So we shouldn't procrastinate the day of our repentance. We should keep current. We should read the text, the scriptures daily. We should communicate daily through prayer with our teacher and ask for his help. And we should provide meaningful service to our fellow men and otherwise try and emulate our master teacher. The prophet Lehi, in teaching his sons, summed up the essence of this course of life in these words: "But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell, that man might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit." I conclude with words from the beautiful song entitled "The Test," written by Janeth Cap Perry. "Tell me, friend, I see your trials. Why doesn't he who worked the miracles send solace to his child? Tell me, friend, if you understand, why doesn't he with the power to raise the dead just make you whole again? It would be so easy for him. I watch you and in sorrow question why. And you, my friend, in perfect faith reply, didn't he say he sent us to be tested? Didn't he say the way would not be sure? But didn't he say we could live with him forevermore, well and whole, if we patiently endure? After the trials, we will be blessed, but this life is the test. I am grateful for this mortal life and for the opportunities that are mine, for the wonderful wife and family that I have. I bear testimony that God's great plan of salvation will bring us happiness if we choose wisely. I'm so grateful for a loving Father in heaven and for my Savior. I bear testimony of them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."